listening to the Northside Christian Church Sermon Podcast. These teachings are recorded at our weekly Sunday morning gatherings in Springfield, Missouri. For more about our church, service times, and how to connect, visit northsidechristianchurch.net.
Dad, what about me makes you proud?
Oh, man.
Dad, what about me makes you proud?
Dad, what about me makes you proud?
Oh, man. Dad, what about me makes you proud?
And I have to answer that one?
Yes.
Just about everything that you do.
You're loving. You're funny. I could go on and on.
What makes me proud about you is you just being yourself.
I had trouble with alcohol. It was actually an intervention. Even with all the other people there, you were the real reason that I made the decision to go into the treatment center that I did. And thank you.
Thank you. You're helpful.
Yeah. You forgot the funny part.
Your attention to hygiene.
Dad, I'm grateful to you for choosing to stay when I was little. Why am I crying?
At the time when I'm graduating and I'm packing up and leaving, then it's really gonna hit me. And
I think about a time when, if you're not around, like, that would be awful. But, like, you're the person that would always laugh.
Dad, I'm grateful because we didn't know how long you were going to be with us, so we're so happy that you're still here. Dad, I'm proud of you for knowing that the most important thing was to just give your kids so much time.
I've always been impressed by you. You made it easy.
Thanks.
I miss having the chance to just check in with you.
I miss your sketchbooks.
I love you.
I love you too.
You got it. We don't say it enough.
Hey.
I love you, Dad.
It doesn't compute until they're gone. So tell them now.
Sort of weird standing so close to you.
You know, I think that Father's Day video is so emotional because kids long for their dads to be proud of them, to believe in them, to love them, and especially when your father's no longer here. I think that probably a lot of you know exactly what it felt like for that girl to stand there and want to share her heart with her dad, but he's not here right now. I was even thinking over the last year the number of funerals we've had, and even here at Northside, and how many kids are celebrating their first Father's Day. And that's a weird word to say celebrate when your dad's no longer with you. Because every child just longs for dad to believe in them, to be proud of them. I think in the heart of every dad is that their child would love them and respect them. And in the heart of every child is that they could love and respect their dad. They want relationships to be there. But even as we saw in that video, sometimes those relationships have a lot of brokenness and hurt attached to those. You had a dad who wanted that relationship restored with his son, where there had been addiction and there had been struggle. I just know for our dads today how important you are. And I know sometimes our insecurities and brokenness and sometimes even our own lack of wanting to get emotional or share our heart can prevent us from sharing our hearts with those that we love. And yet that's the theme I loved about this video. Tell them now. Tell them now. You never know how much time you have left. So just tell them right now. Share your hearts now. And to our dads in the room today, I want you to know on this Father's Day that you are appreciated, that you are honored, that you are so needed in our community and in our faith families and in your family. And I just want to say, Northside, can we just celebrate our dads today and let them know how much we appreciate them? So we do want to say just happy Father's Day today to you, because we need dads who are engaged with their families. You know, I saw where the Pew Research Center reported that in 2016, that fathers reported spending an average of 8 hours a week on childcare, which was about triple the hours they provided in 1965. And I saw that in 2018, that the percentage of stay-at-home dads had jumped to over 20% of all stay-at-home parents. And so on one hand, it may seem that, wow, dads are getting more engaged in the family life or life with their kids. But I would just say this, just time there doesn't mean that you're engaged there. And I just want to encourage our dads today to be engaged in your families and in your home, that you be loving and supportive there. Because every person needs a father to look up to, And I just know for a fact that fathers are so important. We know how kids struggle when there's not a dad in their life, which means you can not only be a dad and a father to your own children, but to those other kids. You can be an adoptive dad to kids in our world. We need you. And I will also say this, that we need dads who are growing healthy. It's like what Josh McDowell says. He says, we need dads who are not still reacting from their own prison of woundedness. In other words, we know that we live in a broken world, in a sinful world, and because of that, Josh was speaking from personal experience. His dad was the town drunk who was abusive to his mother. And Josh McDowell talks about how when he walked into adulthood, he walked into it with plenty of built-up rage. And it was through counseling, it was through a relationship with Christ where God changed him, that Josh was able to break that cycle, and Josh was able to become a dad, and Josh was able to become a grandfather. And because of that, he continues to work with dads and men today. In fact, resolutionmovement.org. Resolutionmovement.org is an educational program that couples brain science with biblical truth to help people break those chains of anger and shame and anxiety and depression and addictions, and most importantly, to help fathers heal and to become whole. And Northside, I just want to say as a church, we need to encourage dads. We need to support dads. And dads, I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you to be healthy and to be whole. And I cannot think of a better way to do that today than to tell you, to point to the fact that you have a good, loving, heavenly Father that wants to be in friendship with you. You have a good, loving, heavenly Father who wants to be in friendship with you. And that Father, your heavenly Father, he will bring life to you, and he will heal you, and he will make you whole, and he will bring transformation to your life. He will grow you. And my challenge to you today is that you would open your heart to him, and that you would be a friend to him, and you would walk with him in friendship. And dads, if you were to stand toe-to-toe, face-to-face with God the Father today, and you were to look him in the eye, what would he say to you? What would he think about you? What would he say makes him proud about you? And I suppose if the enemy right now brings to your mind things of guilt and shame, if he uses this moment right now just to feel like God is just having that scowl and that scold on his face, I want you to know that that's not who God is, and that's not how he sees you. And I want to talk about that today. How God the Father is a good, loving Father who wants to be in friendship with you. That changes everything. I want us to think about God as friend. We've been in this series through friendship, and we kind of saved specifically this sermon for this day where we can look at God the Father as our friend. In fact, I want to point a couple things out about God as friend. First of all, God offers the best friendship. He offers the best friendship. From eternity past, God the Father has been in a community, in friendship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have been in community, in oneness, experiencing the best friendship that there possibly is. He understands friendship. He knows friendship. He offers the deepest, best, genuine friendship that can possibly be offered. He's been living in it from eternity past. Jesus alluded to this. It was in John 17, the night before Jesus died, and Jesus' prayer, it's the longest prayer we have recorded in Scripture. He's praying for you, specifically for those of you that are right here listening to me today. He says, I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, the message of his apostles. He said that all of them, all of you, may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you've sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and you have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And in this longest prayer recorded in Scripture, Jesus longs for you to experience the friendship with God that he had with God from the very beginning, that you could experience that oneness, that closeness, that intimacy, that community. That is the heart of Jesus for you. So much so that Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, in the heart of the Lord Jesus, there burns such friendship toward us that all other forms of it are as dim as candles to the sun. Jesus longs for you to know that kind of friendship that God the Father has had from eternity past, that God is the best friend. One of the central reasons why God made you was to befriend you. That's why he made you. It was to befriend you. And Jesus knows what that friendship is like, how special it is, how deep it is. And he longs and prays that you would know it, experience it, encounter it. And that's why in heaven, the Bible says that there is not marriage between men and women as there is here on earth. And yet our friendship with God and with one another is going to exceed that. It's going to be deeper than that. It's going to be even better than that. That is what heaven is going to be like, where there's friendship and community and oneness. It's like we've never known it before because God offers the deepest, best friendship. You see, it was like that in the beginning. In fact, today I want us to look at eternity past, which we just did in looking at the Trinity and the fellowship and the oneness that God had there. The Trinity, God, one God in three persons. It's not a math problem to solve. It's a marvel to behold. And it is a marvel that God would want to be in friendship with you. And from eternity past, that's been in the plan of God, and it's in the plan of God for an eternity in the future. And I want us to look at that from beginning to end today. That God longs to be a good, loving, best friend. From the very beginning, it was to be that way. When you open up the pages of your Bible and you open up to Genesis, what you see there is a man and a woman, Adam and Eve, there in Eden. Heaven, paradise, this perfect place. And we read there in Genesis 3:8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I want you to think about that for a moment. In fact, it's a relational image, as Drew Hunter points out in his book, Made for Friendship. He says this is a relational image. When you read in Scripture, God is walking with us. It's a relational image of friendship. He's in friendship with us. And so from the very opening pages of Scripture, we see heaven and earth joined together in Eden. There is no sin in Eden. God dwelt with his people and he walked with them in friendship. Walking together. It's really a special image. In fact, one of my favorite pictures that was given to me of our children is this one right here that you see behind me. This is my son, Owen, closest to me as a little guy. He's 16 now. And walking next to him is Ethan Scott, the oldest son of our worship minister, Corey. And they were just walking down the sidewalk that's taken right here at church between the College Life building, the annex, and this main building. They're walking down the sidewalk, just talking, visiting, doing life together that day. I just always have loved that picture. And it really is kind of a picture of what friendship is like, where you just walk side by side together through life, doing life together. I want you to imagine Adam and Eve just walking in the garden and walking with God in the cool of the day. Their God is walking with them, doing life with them and friendship with them. And I like to think they heard God walking. And how they know it was God? Because he had done it before. That they walked together in friendship. It's kind of like whenever a family member is moving through the house. A lot of times you know which family member it is just by the way it sounds, right? As you hear them walking through the house, you know, oh, that's so-and-so, or that, you know which kid it is, or you know which, that it's your spouse. But you hear them walking. At least most people you can hear walking. Like, I've got four kids. Three of them, you could always hear them walking. You could always hear them coming, no question. We've got one child, Maddie, who is our quiet Maddie. She was stealthy, and she could walk like a ninja. And she was the one where, if I was laying in bed and it was late at night, just resting, any of my other children, if they had gotten out of bed, I could hear them. Maddie was the one where you're just resting, laying there in your bed. You haven't even gone to sleep yet. And you open your eyes and look over and you're startled because she's just standing there. And you're like, "What? How did you do that? Like, where did you come from? Did you just appear?" And you know, I just wanted to remind her, you know, even God let Adam and Eve know he was coming. They could hear him coming. So it's biblical to let people know you're coming. But Maddie never did. She was the one that just suddenly just appeared. It would show up. But God walked with us to make his presence known. He wanted friendship with us. It was Satan who broke that trust. He slithered into the garden. He began to whisper into Adam and Eve's ear and question God's goodness, question his trustworthiness. He began to cause them to question his friendship. What kind of friend would keep you away from that tree? What kind of friend would hold out on you? What kind of friend would... And they bought into his cup of distrust, and they drank from that cup. And when God came to them, that's where this text is in Genesis 3, verse 8. And you know Satan wants to cause distrust between you and God as well, because when they fell into sin and they disobeyed God's law, here's what I want you to know. I want you to know this, is that every sin is not only a rebellion against God's authority, but it's also a rejection of his friendship. Every sin is not only a rebellion against God's authority, but it's a rejection of his friendship. And in that moment when Adam and Eve bought into that lie and they sinned against God, they rejected his friendship. And walking with God, that relationship was broken. Because if we were to keep reading that verse in Genesis 3:8, we'll come back to it. It goes like this. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. It was sin that broke that relationship with God. The friendship was disrupted, and they hid. And they began to blame. They blamed one another. Adam was even blaming God. That woman you put here is the one who gave me the first. They were blaming everybody, just like we do. We tend to blame God for so many things, even things that happen just in creation, because we live in a fallen world. We call them acts of God. We just want to blame God for everything. And that's when distrust began. And that's when sin came. And because of it, It broke their friendship with God. And yet, the story of the Bible from that point forward in all of human history is a story of God seeking reconciliation of friendship. He longs to walk with us, and he longs for us to walk with him. And what you begin to see in the Bible as we just kind of journey chronologically through it is it doesn't take very long. Genesis 3, we see this fall, but then by Genesis 5, we already see someone breaking the cycle where they begin to walk with God again. It's in Genesis 5, and it comes in an unexpected place, a genealogy of Adam's line, where it tells us about the genealogy of Adam, and it keeps saying, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died, which is just a reminder of the consequences of sin, that we had broken that friendship with God, because God never intended for there to be death. And then he died, and then he died, and then all of a sudden, we're startled when the pattern is broken in Genesis 5, verse 24, and it says this: Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Now, I want you to know that, yeah, that's a long time. He lived because God never intended for them to die. That was not his plan. In the beginning, they lived obviously many years, and things changed that. But you can see the relational image of friendship is there again. He walked with God. This relational image of walking with him together because Enoch was faithful and he was obedient, so much so that he never tasted death. God just took him into his kingdom. We see that walking with God again in Genesis chapter 6, a chapter later, where Noah, it says, was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Again, that imagery of walking with God. It's a relational image of friendship. And these guys kind of seem to be the exception. And the big question of Scripture is, can God restore the level of friendship that we had with God in Eden? Can he restore that for us today? Can he do that? And that question of, is God going to restore the closeness of friendship that he had in the very beginning? All of Scripture is a resounding yes. He's going to restore it. He's going to bring it back again. You see that when God set a plan in motion with a man named Abraham. Abraham, who is considered the father of our faith. Abraham, because God befriended him. In fact, in Isaiah 41:8, God calls Abraham his friend. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, Abraham's his friend. James, in the New Testament, would later write that Abraham was called a friend of God because God befriended Abraham. He was open and transparent with him and gave him his plan that through his descendants and his seed would come Jesus. And then Abraham showed that he was a friend of God when he was faithful and obedient to him, when God told him to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, and Abraham was going to go through with it until God stopped him and gave a substitute and said, this is a picture of what Jesus will do for us. They were friends with one another. Abraham walked with God. We see that beginning with Abraham. His loyalty proved his friendship. And it was through Abraham that would come Jesus, the Messiah, who would restore our friendship with God by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. But in that 2,000-year gap between Abraham and Jesus, you see God still wanting to have his presence with his people, to befriend them. And so there, among the Israelites, you see God finding a way to walk among them. In fact, in Leviticus 26, verse 12, he says there, I will put my dwelling place among you. I will walk among you and will be your God, and you will be my people. And God's Holy of Holies dwelling place in the tabernacle, then later in the temple, was a picture. It was a shadow of what God had with us in the beginning, that he would walk with us. His presence would be with us. We would be together with God. And it was also showing what will come when he walks with us again. And so all throughout that Old Testament, we see God longing for relationship, walking with us, meaning his presence is with us. And then when Jesus came, he put on flesh. And he put on flesh, why? So he could walk with us. He could walk among us. He could restore friendship with us. In fact, he would call his disciples in John 15, my friends. Jesus longs for friendship with you. And this has been all part of God's plan to restore friendship. And when Jesus died on that cross, he set in motion God's restoration of friendship. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read that through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Because of Jesus, we are now family. Because of Jesus, we are now friends. Because of Jesus, we are now at peace again. Jesus has already started the friendship with God again. And then as you keep going through the Bible, you get to the book of Revelation, the last book of our Bible, with this symbolic vision of this new creation, Eden restored. It looks a lot like the first. The heavenly city is filled with God's people. It's described as a perfect cube, which is a symbolic reminder of the other cube in Scripture, which is the temple, the most holy place, which symbolizes God's presence back in Eden. God's presence will fill this new creation. In Revelation 22, it portrays the new creation as a new and better Eden, where we will walk in friendship with God again. And in Revelation 21, 3 through 4, we read this, where John writes, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" This is the new heaven and the new earth. This is what God is restoring. And then we read this in Revelation 22, 4. It says, "They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads." I want you to imagine, he's saying you can look God in the face. That is closeness. That is intimacy. Something no one since Adam and Eve in Eden have been able to experience. I know it tells us in Scripture that Moses spoke with God face to face, like one friend speaks to another. But maybe remember the text in Exodus there when Moses wanted to see God. And God says, "If you see me, you'll die if you look at my face. But I will cover you with my hand and put you in the cleft of the rock. And I will just let my glory pass by you." Moses never saw God in all of his glory, like we're going to see him in Revelation as it describes us in the new heaven and the new earth, when Eden is restored. In other words, Satan doesn't get to win. When he casts mistrust and doubt and questioned God, it's going to be proved once and for all that it was a lie. And everything will be restored, and Eden will be restored again in this new heaven and this new earth. And we will see his face, and his name will be on our foreheads. So I want you to think about that. You will see his face. You'll get to stand toe-to-toe, face-to-face with God because of the blood of Jesus who's made us right again. We long for that, to be that close with God again, where we're not overcome by shame or guilt or our insecurities, but we stand holy and blameless, covered by the blood of Jesus, in complete fellowship with God. It's going to be incredible, the best and deepest friendship you've ever known. And then his name will be on our foreheads. Israel's high priest had God's name written on his forehead, which would allow him to go into the Holy of Holies. Those were just symbols, pointing back to the lost fellowship in Eden, but pointing forward to the fellowship to come. In the new heaven and the new earth, we will enter into God's presence. We will see his face. God's name will be written on us, showing that we are his. Friendship will be completely restored in every way. That is what friendship with God looks like from eternity past to the eternity to come. And the Bible summarizes it like this: God walked with us in friendship. We walked away. And now he's befriending us again. It's mind-boggling to me. And I want you to know that God the Father offers the best friendship for two reasons. Two reasons today. Here's why he offers you the best friendship. Number one is because God is a good friend. He is a good friend. In Psalm 100, verse 5, it says, "For the Lord is good, and his faithful love endures forever, his faithfulness through all generations." He, by nature, is good and loving. In Psalm 145, 9, it says, "The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made." What we're reading here is that goodness is this general term that talks about the benevolence of God towards all of his creation, towards the universe, towards the animals, towards the plant life, towards the flowers of the field, and towards human beings. God is good and benevolent and kind to us. And he still is, even to those of us who have sinned against him. It rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. The earth still yields its produce and produces good things for us. And God is described as a good Father. Malachi 2:10 says, don't all of us have one Father? Didn't one God create us? Why then do we act treacherously against one another, profaning the covenant of our ancestors? We have this good Father, this good God, one Father, each and every one of us. He's so good. Matthew 6 says he cares for us and he will take care of us, just like he does the flowers of the field and the birds of the air. In James 1:17, it says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights. He's good to us. In 1 Timothy 6:17, it says he richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He is a good Father, giving us good gifts. And instead of doubting him like Satan and Eve did in the garden, instead of questioning whether he really has your best interests at heart, instead of believing those lies, we know he has a plan to prosper us, not to harm us, because he's good. So we believe him. We trust him. He won't betray you. He's good. He won't abandon you. He's good. He won't deceive you. He's good. He is a good Father, a good friend. And not only is he good, but the Bible reveals to us another reason why he offers the best friendship is because he's a loving friend. He's a good friend and he's a loving friend. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. Love is a divine attribute of God that we see in the Bible that you don't see among the other deities that are made up by false religions around the world. God is love. You know, the Bible uses several Greek words for love. One of those is philia, which is an affectionate love between friends. And its verb form is used twice to refer to God's love. He loves like a friend. Like in John chapter 5, verse 20, where it says, the Father loves the Son. The word there for loves is that philia, friendship love. And then in John 16:27, it says, the Father himself loves you. He loves you with a friendship love, philia love. And then in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, it's a compound form of that word. And it's translated as God's love for mankind. It led him to act on our behalf, which simply means this: if you are human, you are loved. You are loved as God's creation. You are loved. Nothing is required to make you an object of his love. The fact that he created you, he already loves you. Not even sin can negate or nullify his love for you. He loves you because he created you in his own image. And I think we need to know that this God is a God who loves you deeply. Whether we be sinful or righteous, he loves you. Now look, I know in the Old Testament it teaches us that in the Bible it teaches us that God hates sinners as sinners. Now, there's verses that God hates sinners as sinners. But all throughout Scripture it tells us God loves sinners as his creatures, as his creation, as people that he has made. He in fact loves you so much that when you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. When you were still dead in your sins, he acted on your behalf. He loves you intensely. And when Jesus calls on us to love not only our neighbors but our enemies, he tells us we should do that because we imitate our Heavenly Father who has shown love to his enemies. Even Jesus, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do in a moment when they are crucifying him to the cross. In Luke 6, it tells us to love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. God is loving and kind to us. Martin Luther King Jr. said, love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. And that is what God has shown us time and time again. It's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance, according to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It's not so much the fear, it's his kindness towards us that leads us to repent and to turn back to him and to offer his, or to receive his offer of friendship again. In fact, in 1 John 2:2 and in 1 John 4:10, God's love for all people is demonstrated in those verses in the giving of his son as an atonement. The biblical word is propitiation for our sins. Atonement means he covers our guilt. He pays for our guilt. He removes it. He justifies it. He takes it away. And that act that Jesus did on the cross is the very thing that shows us of his deep love for us. He loves us to death. And the fact that people who are sinners didn't keep Jesus from loving them, they didn't make Jesus love them less. He actually showed that he loved them more. Because he had to go to great lengths to do even more to make sure they could be friends of God. God loves us with an everlasting, befriending love. He loved us from eternity past, and he loves us eternity future. And to every person who would put their faith and trust in Jesus, then you can know him as friend for the rest of eternity. And like every friendship, friendship is a choice. And God has chosen to be your friend if you would choose to be his. He's chosen that. He's reconciled you so you can become his friend. And if you want to be in a relationship with God the Father, then you put your faith and trust in Jesus. He will save you. And from that day forward, you choose to walk with Jesus. That's a choice that you make. If you want to be in friendship, this relational image of walking with God, God walking with you, it requires two to walk, right? Side by side, walking together. In 1 John 2, 5 and 6, it says, this is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. You get the privilege of walking with God in friendship. What a privilege. So make something of it. You can walk every step, every day towards your eternal home with that friendship that's to come by walking with God. Think of what the prophet Micah said in Micah 6:8. He said, and what does the Lord require of you? He says this, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. To act justly. God is a God of justice. He defines it. Justice is about doing what is right. He also wants you to love mercy. He also wants you to walk humbly with your God, to walk with him. And you can walk with him right now. To walk with him is to abide in him, to obey him, to submit to his will. It's really about your lifestyle. In fact, throughout the New Testament, it's described as walking, to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. You walk with God when you glorify him in every way that you can. You walk with God when you trust him, when you believe in him, when you know that he's good and you know that he's loving. He is a good and loving Father who wants to be in friendship with you. It's Ephesians chapter 2 that reveals it, that when you walked away from God and you disobeyed him and you acted according to the ways of the world, you were walking in step with the world. And when you were doing that, you were an enemy of God in your mind because of your evil behavior. You were separated from him. But because of his great love for us, the text says, God who's rich in mercy made us alive with Christ. Even when you were dead in your transgressions, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. That's what the Bible teaches. That's how you come into friendship with God. By his grace, a gift from God through faith in Jesus. Not rejecting him anymore, but saying, I trust you. I believe in you. I need you as my Lord and as my Savior. I need you to come again and bring me into relationship with you. I want to walk in step with you. I want to be close to you. So don't leave as an enemy of the cross. Don't leave as an enemy of God. Today, right here, right now, you can step into a relationship with God where you can come face to face with him, where you can walk with him, where his name can be on you so that you are his child, his friend. And that is my prayer today on this Father's Day, is that you will make your Father in heaven happy. that he and the angels can be celebrating and rejoicing on this day because you know him as a good father, a loving father who wants to be in friendship with you. I can't think of a better word to give you on this Father's Day than that. You have a good, loving, heavenly Father who wants to make you whole, who wants to heal you, who wants to restore you, who wants friendship with you. And that is our prayer today. And I just want to encourage you that you would not walk out of here today, or if you're watching with us virtually right now, you would not step away today without choosing right now friendship with God. It doesn't matter how long you've been walking in the way of this world, he is calling you back. He's good. He's loving. He's the best friend that you could possibly ever have. He has specialized in this from eternity past, and he'll be specializing it for all of eternity in the future. You know, today we really do believe that fathers can make a difference because our Heavenly Father's made a difference in us. You know, I was excited during this last year, during COVID year, when our global outreach team was able to support and fund completely the Pregnancy Care Center right here in town with the ability to go online with their courses. And specifically, we're able to fund their fatherhood program that allowed them to invest in fathers in our community. In fact, one of the things that was so exciting for us is our global outreach team was able to help fund Pregnancy Care Center to take those courses online to help dads in our community. And they went from having an average of 25 dads participate in their program to over 300 this last year in 2020. And it was your dollars. Yeah, praise God for that. It was your dollars that you give through your offerings that made that happen. And when we give to our Heavenly Father, he takes those gifts and he multiplies it for use for his kingdom. And there are dads today who are engaged in their family's lives and who are becoming healthy and whole in and of themselves because they now know Jesus and they know the hope that he offers and they're engaging in their family. And you help make that happen. And I'm grateful for that. And so today we just want to respond in several different ways to what we've heard today from God's word. Number one, if you want to begin a relationship with Jesus, or today you need to pray with someone, or today you want to become a member of this church, or you want to recommit your life to the Lord, we want to give you a chance to do that right now. If you're in this room, I'm going to be stepping to the decision point. I'd love to meet you there. If you're watching virtually, go to northsidechristianchurch.net/decision, and we can begin that conversation with you. The other opportunity I want to give you is just to give to what God is doing. And there's boxes at the back of the room. If you're here in person, you can give to the text, the number that you see on the screen, as well as to our church website to give to the Lord to support his work in what Northside's doing through this community. But my prayer today is that you would know this good Father who loves you and wants to be in friendship with you. And God, I just pray right now that we would seek you. We would pursue you. We would stop buying into the lies of the enemy who wants to plant seeds of distrust. But instead, we would trust you with our very lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, church, and let's sing to the Lord. And if there's a decision to be made today, I'll meet you right over here.
Hey, church. Thank you for joining us online today. If you'd like to make a decision to follow Jesus, to be baptized, or to become a member here at Northside, you can do that at northsidechristianchurch.net/decision, and a minister will be in touch with you shortly. If you're wanting to give help or you need help during this season, we would love to connect you, whether with service opportunities or resources that you need. So feel free to visit us at northsidechristianchurch.net/care or text the word CARE to 417-233-1200. And you can connect with us throughout the week online. You can find great resources like sermon guides or family discussion guides based on each week's message at northsidechristianchurch.net/online. You can also follow us throughout the week on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and Twitter. We're so thankful that you chose to join us online today. Let's serve him well this week, Northside.